Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 9. And, you know, of all things, this ninth chapter of Revelation is really a study of the enemy, Lucifer himself. Old Satan. Had a guy in our church back in Wisconsin. I'd never heard Satan referred to by this name, nickname. You ever hear him called Scratch? Old Scratch, you have. Okay, well, that was Bob Bridges' nickname for Satan. Bob Bridges was an unconverted man, and his wife was saved, and she was my secretary, and his two children got saved. And we began to pray for Bob. We took him a Bible. Maybe I told you this story. He owned the Standard Oil Station in town, and he'd go to work an hour early and read his Bible. And he got saved. And what a change in that man's life. Just a wonderful change in his life. It was just really a real special blessing to see that happen. All right. We're going to look tonight at two of the three trumpets. The trumpet judgments are seven, and the last three are spoken of as woes. And an angel courses through heaven saying, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the next three trumpets that are yet to sound. And these next three trumpets, two are very particular judgments, and the third comprises the seven vials. So just reminding you of those things, we looked at that last week. And before we begin our study, let's pray. Father, we don't want to enter into the Word without the aid of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would just open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things out of your word, that we might be instructed. Here is a portion of Revelation that you have given to us in order that our lives might be full and complete, in order that we might understand truth and reality. And so we pray, Father, that in a special way you'll teach and instruct us tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. We talked about that last week. And that word fall literally means having fallen. And it's probably a reference to Satan who fell from earth. We're going to see him later in the book of Revelation, and we're going to see his fall. But the time is coming when he is going to open this bottomless pit. Literally, the abyss is the Greek word here. And we mentioned last week, it's also mentioned in Luke chapter 8, verse 31, where this legion of demons pleaded with Christ not to cast them into the abyss. We talked a little bit about this last week, but it seems like a number of the fallen angels have been confined to the abyss. And we're left to speculate on the possibility of who those fallen angels may be. The whole idea of the demonic realm and the demonic world is an interesting study. We know the truth of it. God hasn't told us a lot about it, but we do know some things about it. We know it has originated with the rebellion of Satan. And when we get into the book of Revelation, we're going to see this, and we're going to see that when Satan rebelled, he drew with himself a third of the angels. That was quite a rebellion that he mustered together. And a portion of those have been confined to this bottomless pit, to this abyss. And it's interesting, we see there in Luke 8:31, some that were not, and they were the ones that were involved in demon possession during the time of Christ there, and some were. And those who were not didn't want to be confined to that pit. It may well be the ones who were confined to that pit were those who were involved in the particular sin of Genesis chapter 6, and as a result of that were confined to the pit. We also know some things about the demonic realm from the book of Daniel that we wouldn't otherwise understand, that the demonic realm is well organized and orchestrated by Satan himself. And there are very, very powerful demons. And in the book of Daniel, Daniel interacts with both Michael and Gabriel, and they speak to him about demons like the Prince of Persia and stuff that they are battling with. Remember, Daniel had uttered a particular prayer, and he was in fasting, waiting for the answer to that prayer. And I think it was Michael who brought him the answer to that prayer. And when Michael got there, he said, "Daniel," this is a real free translation of what he said, "I'm sorry that I'm late, but I've been involved in a battle with the Prince of Persia. Now, I've come to give you the answer to this prayer, but then I must go back and battle with the Prince of Persia." Well, that opens up some avenues of demonic reality that we wouldn't otherwise understand, that there's a battle going on between the powers of God and the powers of Satan, even on this day. And I rather imagine that one of the particular focuses of that battle is the souls of men. Well, at this particular junction of Scripture, we find that the bottomless pit is going to be opened. So verse 2, "He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." You know, when I read this, I think about a volcano. And some of you here have experienced that, you know, when back in 1980 when St. Helens blew and the skies got dark here because of all of that ash and stuff that was in the air as a result of that volcano. And I don't know how else we can interpret this scripture than literally. It appears that the abode of these fallen angels is literally in the magma of this earth, down there in that hot core and center of the earth. And you say, well, how could they live in all of that heat? Well, they're spiritual beings. They're not physical beings like we are. And obviously, it's not pleasant because there were those who said, "Please don't cast us into that abyss. Cast us into these swine that are here on the hill." Well, the smoke comes out of that pit. And then verse 3, "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power." Now, we're going to find some things here that are, I think, worthy of our interest in our imagination and our thought as we see these locusts being released from the bottomless pit. One of the first questions that we would have is, what's the origin of these locusts? What are they? And we're left to speculation on that. They are described to us, and we're going to go through the description of them. But there are differing views on just exactly what these are. Some of them think of them as demons themselves that are in the form of these locusts. Some of them think of a literal locus of this description that has been created for this time and this particular thing. And I think we understand that Satan has more power than we see demonstrated today. I go back again with you to the book of Exodus and consider with you, please, Moses, when he was delivering the Israelite people out of Egypt. And one of the first signs that Moses did was to change blood to water. But you remember that the magicians of Egypt did the same thing. So that begins to tell us that the demonic world has powers that are beyond our comprehension. We can't change water to blood. Did I say blood to water? We can't change water to blood. I would much rather do that than go down to the Red Cross and give blood. You know, I'm the preacher up at Bethel. I'll just come down. If you have some water there, we'll change it to blood for you. You know, I'll take care of it that way. We don't have that power, but the demonic realm. So these may be a creature that in some way was manufactured and put together by Satan himself. The origin of them is questionable. We know that they're confined to this pit at this particular day. Well, verse 4 says, "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." The question comes to me at this point, who's their commander? Who's commanding them? Who's limiting them in what they can do? They can't destroy the crops. They can't destroy the trees. And they can't injure anybody who has the mark of God. Only the worldly people are the recipients of this power of these creatures. Now, if you turn with me over to verse 11, it says, "They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon." Different names for Satan himself. So Satan is the commander of this innumerable horde of locusts that are coming out of this pit. Is he the one who limits their activity? I think not. I think it is God who limits their activity. And this is something that we can take comfort in as the children of God, that nothing can touch us outside of God's permission. We are safe. When we were kids on Friday night, I don't know why my folks let us do this, but we had a little black and white TV downstairs, but I think probably at that time everything was black and white. And some of us would get together, our friends, and we would watch what is called shock theater. And they were old horror pictures, you know. And the MC, his name was Gregory Graves. And the story always started with, like a door opening, and he said, "Gregory Graves spooking." Well, we would just get scared to death watching those things. I would think that if we thought much about the power of Satan, it could be very scary. And, you know, they have horror pictures today which just make the old Frankenstein movies and things like that just look like child's play. And I'm glad to know that however wicked this world becomes, and however angry Satan may become, we are secure in the hands of our Savior. He is a much greater power than that. And here is a horde of locusts. Remember the old people saying about people who are hard to lead, it's as hard as leading cats or whatever, you know, corralling cats. Well, how would you corral a swarm of locusts that's covering the face of the earth? Only God could do that. And he does. And verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, that is, these locusts should not kill the men of the earth, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. I guess you have to be like a Texan or something to know what a scorpion is. Did you have scorpions down in Arizona? Betty, do you remember scorpions? I think of them as being on the desert and things like that. But this is a miserable, miserable sting that comes from these things. And as a result, it says in verse 6, in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to death, and death shall flee from them. You've heard the old saying, I was so sick I thought I was going to die, and then I got so sick I was afraid I wouldn't. You know? That's the kind of the condition that happens when these people get stung by these scorpions, these locusts. I'm losing his name for some reason. One of the commentators I've been reading on this was mentioning that for some reason at this particular point, it's impossible for people to die. He comments on verse 6 that men shall seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to death, and death shall flee from them. And he makes a statement that bullets won't kill and water won't drown them in this day. They won't be able to die. And that's John Walvoord who makes that observation. I'm not sure that it's that. It may just be that men are so sick they just as soon die. But, you know, if you notice how tenaciously we hang on to life, sick or not, we just hold on to life like it was some treasure. And I'm not sure that it is. It's a great opportunity to serve the Lord. Well, verse 7 is going to talk about the description of the locusts. But maybe I should say this first. Go with me to Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, I want to make this observation about Satan before we go into the description of these locusts, that Satan is the one who has loosed them. Satan is the one who has sent them out. And his own followers are the ones who are going to be tormented by them. These foolish ideas that Satan is a God who can be served and that he's a pretty good old guy, he just doesn't agree with God, is just foolish. He is a hateful, hateful master. You know, I've read stories about some of the leaders in Iran in these days, and how just incredibly wicked and ruthless they are. And if they've got even a general or something in their army that objects to something that these leaders are doing, they just shoot them. Their own men. In the last few days, the troops who are faithful to Gaddafi have been setting themselves up as snipers, shooting the citizens of Libya. It is incredible how hateful people can become. And Satan is that hateful. And it's just like His wrath knows no limit. And what might be necessarily generating his wrath at this time, other than that his time is short, I don't know. Verse 7, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. I'll leave you to your own imagination. It doesn't take a lot of imagination to understand this. I think we're talking about a creature who's about the size of a locust, but his shape is kind of like a horse prepared unto battle. Their heads were crowns like gold, and I can imagine that kind of a thing on the head of a locust. And their faces were as the faces of men, probably round. They had hair as the hair of women, kind of a long-haired locust, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. They're crustaceans. You'd have a hard time crushing them under your foot, you know. They're a hard-shelled thing. And the sound of their wing was as a sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now, that again shows you that there's some limitation to what has happened here, that this particular sting of this locust is something that lasts 5 months. That's a long time, really, to be in severe pain, probably. You know, I read a little bit about the pain of a scorpion bite. It causes extreme swelling, high fevers and burning, that kind of thing. It's probably the kind of thing that they're going to be experiencing here. And then we've already looked at verse 11. It said they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. But in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. Now, this is going to go on then for a period of time. Scripture doesn't seem concerned to allow us to know how long it would go on. It's going to be at least 5 months that you're going to experience the pain of it. The scorpions, the locusts themselves may be, you know, in business for 10 months. The scripture doesn't tell us. Verse 12 says, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Now these two woes more hereafter, again, one is a particular judgment, and one will be the seven vials. Verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now we find out that there are some of these evil angels that are incarcerated, not just in the bottomless pit, but there are two or four that are bound in the river Euphrates. And this takes us back into a Mideast location where it's probably the hub of most of what is happening here. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year to slay the third part of men. Several things in that 15th verse that I want you to see. First of all, these angels were prepared for a particular task. Second is, it's going to come right on time. An hour, a day, a month, and a year. Sometimes we begin to think that God gets a little behind what he's doing and stuff like that. But the time of the kingdom is set, and the time of these judgments is set, and the time of this sixth trumpet is set, and it will come right on time. And these four angels seem to lead an army. Verse 16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. I remember, I figured that out. I think it's 2 million. 200 million? 200 million. Now, there's some question as to the identity of this army. Some will look at this as a demonic army, and others I think it's Ryrie, W.B. Ryrie sees it as the army of China. And you may have heard and or read in some books on the book of Revelation about the invasion of China or invasion from China. And this is where they get that and think that the possibility here is that we are talking about a conventional army that is going to march down into the area of the Mideast. And it's just going to be a horrendous thing. By it, a third part of the men are killed. Men there is a generic term, of course, speaking of men, women, and children. Now, at this particular part of the book of Revelation, there's already been a quarter of the population killed. And now, of the three quarters that are left, a third are killed. And so by this point in the book of Revelation, half of the population of the world has been destroyed. Today we have about 6 billion people in the world. So you're looking at the death of 3 billion people by this particular time. As I think of those numbers, I tend to think of this as not an army of China invading, although it could be, and it could be that this Chinese army is holdouts. The nation of China is a holdout against the one world empire. That wouldn't surprise us, would it, the way political things are structured today. And they are marching into what would be the kingdom of the Antichrist who rules the rest of the world, would muster all of his men, and this may be a battle where, roughly 1 billion to 1.5 billion people are killed. And, we think that we've seen hard times. We've seen nothing compared to what this world is coming up against. And it's interesting to understand that the Old Testament prophets called this period of time the judgment of the nations. The time when God's fierce wrath is poured out. There are just some realities about God that the world does not understand. He is loving, he is gracious, he is kind. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But those who don't come to repentance are going to face this incredible wrath of God. If you just go down with me to verse 20 and 21, notice what it says. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands. The only thing that stands between mankind and destruction today is his nasty, obstinate, stubborn will. He could experience the grace of God and God's forgiveness. What a creature man is. Well, now the description of this army is kind of interesting. Verse 17, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. Now, we understand this being written at the conclusion of the first century A.D. that if we're looking at a 21st century conventional army, how might John describe it? And he might describe it in these terms. We might be looking at a rather conventional army. And breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstone. The jacinth is a stone that you can find different commentators who identify it as a different stone, a different color. But one identifies it as an orange, and that kind of seems to fit the picture here, fire and orange and brimstone. The word brimstone here is a word that refers to sulfur. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Now, this might be some kind of mechanical military thing that, you know, has a big cannon on the front of it. You know, and when it fires, you know, smoke and fire, that kind of thing. And he may be thinking of something like that. And by these was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power was in their mouth and in their tails. For the tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. I'm wondering if there's some kind of missile thing on the back of this equipment. Now, my particular view, while I'm telling you this, I think we have here another horde of demons, I really do, that are just coming in and just killing mercilessly. Well, verse 20 says, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. Now, here we get to, what is it that man holds on to so tenaciously rather than bow to God? What is it that they prefer to God? And we have a list here of those things. They worship devils. Idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood. I really, in recent times, have gotten, I think, a much more accurate view of idolatry. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Corinthians, defines idolatry as what? It's this word, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. So, these men are not willing to give up their idolatry. Now, if we begin to understand the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein, and you understand that all the wealth that we have is God's, it's not our own. When you begin to think of where the wealth of this earth is and begin to think in concrete terms of economic things, the origin of our wealth is not man but God. I searched for ways to illustrate this. Let me illustrate it this way. We're going to come into huckleberry time pretty quick. Huckleberries are an interesting berry because they can't be cultured. The only way they grow is wild. And so all over the mountains, you know, we've got these wonderful huckleberries. Whose are they? God's. They're God's huckleberries. And we can go up there and pick them. Now, let's say we get together, like a whole church full of us, and say, we're going to pick huckleberries and market them this year. And so we go up there and we work hard and we pick these huckleberries, you know, and we've all got our little stands out there marketing them. And we've got so much money going that we hire Paul Bray as an accountant. Okay? Now, is the origin of our money Paul Bray? No. Is Paul Bray going to get well paid? Yes. But where did the money come from? The huckleberries. The root of our economy are the good gifts of God, the things that are in the earth, whether it's wheat and corn and rye, you know, or soybeans, or the forest products, or the gold, or the iron, or the copper, or the aluminum, whatever's in. That's our wealth, and we are stewards of that. But when we begin to think that this is our opportunity to gain wealth and hold on to things and get riches, that's idolatry. Idolatry is a very easy thing to slip into. Very covetousness. When we begin to covet the wealth of this world over the God who owns the wealth. And my, if that isn't the characteristic of our world today. Idolatry. There are gods, idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders. And, you know, the murders come as a result of hoarding up all these goods. You know, somebody gets in our way. Nor of their sorceries. The word sorceries is an interesting word. It comes from the Greek word pharmakia, which is the root of the same word that we get the word pharmaceuticals from. We may have a reference to drugs here. They won't repent of their murders, nor of their drugs, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Well, in these two woes, what do we see? We see the hateful nature of Satan, and we see the foolish, unrepentant nature of man. And the time is going to come when God is going to bring all of that to a conclusion. Praise His name. It is going to be here's a place where I can use this word with comfort. It's going to, with accuracy, it's going to be an awesome day. We'll stand there with our hand on our mouth saying, this is who our God is, and this is what man is, and this is what the enemy of man is like. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, who by His grace redeemed us from the penalty and power of our own sin. Praise His name. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the time we've been able to go through just two more of the judgments in the book of Revelation. They reveal to us, Father, Your holiness. They reveal to us Your wrath. They reveal to us Your grace and mercy. And Lord, we thank You that You have drawn us to Yourself. We thank You that these are not days that we need to look forward to with fear, but to understand that You're going to come to rescue Your own and to safely secure for us the heavenly kingdom. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.